In the British Army, if you disobey the lawful command of a superior officer, you can expect your disobedience to be confronted and for there to be real consequences. Depending on the seriousness of what you've done, you could receive anything from a fine, detention, dismissal, even up to 10 years imprisonment. That's what happens as the result of disobedience in the army. This morning, we're going to be looking at something far more serious than that, because we're not thinking about the instructions of an army officer. We're thinking about the instructions of the God of the universe. And what makes this passage so challenging for us to hear is that it's a study of the way that we so clearly and effortlessly disobey God's instructions and the consequences that we face when we do so. We're in the book of the Old Testament called 1 Samuel, chapter 15. It would be great if you could turn to that, 1 Samuel, chapter 15. In the past few weeks, we've seen a man called Saul get appointed as king of Israel. He's a man of the people's choosing, and although he looks the part, his heart is not right before God. Last week in chapter 13, we saw how he disobeyed God's instructions, with the prophet Samuel telling him that his kingdom, his kingly line, would not last. Now in this chapter, chapter 15, we see more disobedience, but this time with even graver consequences. So two things to see. Disobedience matters for God, and disobedience matters for us. Disobedience matters for God. Right from the start, there is something that we need to get clear in our heads. We won't like it. We instinctively react against it, like pulling your hand away from something that's hot, a hot plate. But it's fundamental to the very fabric of our universe. And it's this. God's in charge. God is in charge. There is one God who rules over all and to whom we're all accountable. All of us. This God is good and just in all that he does. And that means he will punish all wrongdoing. Of course, there is part of us that really wants that, especially when we've been the victim or seen others be the victim of injustice. It's just that we don't want ourselves to be accountable. And we see this truth that God is in charge right at the beginning of 1 Samuel chapter 15. Look down at verse 1. Samuel said to Saul, "I am the one the Lord sent to anoint you king over his people Israel. So listen now to the message from the Lord." This is what the Lord Almighty says. "I will punish the Amalekites for what they did to Israel when they waylaid them as they came up from Egypt. Now go, attack the Amalekites and totally destroy all that belongs to them. Do not spare them. Put to death men and women, children and infants, cattle and sheep, camels and donkeys." Do you see how God is in charge of each of us individually? Here he gives specific instructions to Saul, which are to be obeyed. This isn't a suggestion from the Lord Almighty, but command. The Bible is full of commands, some specific to specific people in a time and a place like this one, others general to all people in every time and place, like do not steal, do not commit adultery. But we also see that God is in charge of all peoples and will hold us all to account, including nations, for the things we've done wrong. And that is what is shown in us, to us, in what God says about this group of people called the Amalekites. As shocking as it is to our ears this morning, we hear God's command for their destruction from the oldest to the youngest, including all their animals. Now, it's important that we understand the context of this command. The Amalekites were a brutal people who as a nation had committed the most awful of crimes against humanity, not least the people of Israel. In the book of Exodus, we read how they attacked Israel as they fled from slavery in Egypt. And in the book of Deuteronomy, God speaks judgment on the evil they have done. Actually, another 300 years passes. God is patient with this brutal nation. But God is just. Disobedience matters for God. He will call us to account, often in this life, certainly in the next. And God's judgment here is not on the basis of an ethnicity. This isn't ethnic cleansing. It's about sinful rebellion before a holy God. When we instinctively recoil from this, when we pull away, it's because we resist this kind of accountability and judgment before God. Before a holy God. God is just. He rules over all. He is in charge. And his judgment is coming on all who disobey him. And coming soon. Actually, remember, there is something far worse than death in this life. Remember what the Lord Jesus said when he was here on earth. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both body and soul in hell. Disobedience matters for God. He is in charge. But also, God cares. We're not to see the Lord Almighty dispensing justice here as some kind of loveless tyrant. Nothing could be further from the truth. God is love, the Bible tells us. He is full of compassion. As we think of his judgment on the Amalekites, we see God dealing with a people that he has made in his own image. Later in Israel's history, the prophet Ezekiel will cry out, "Turn, turn, why will you die? The Lord has no pleasure in the death of the wicked." And we see this in our chapter as God deals with Saul's disobedience. We're going to see in a moment that Saul disobeys God. He doesn't follow God's instructions. So look at how God responds in verse 10. Look down with me at verse 10. The word of the Lord came to Samuel. "I regret that I have made Saul king, because he has turned away from me and has not carried out my instructions." Now look at the end of the chapter, the very final words of chapter 15. "And the Lord regretted that he had made Saul king over Israel." You see how intimately God is involved with his creation, with the people that he has made. God cares. But in this caring, it is important to remember a couple of things. God's emotions, his regret, they're not like ours. This is what we mean by the impassibility of God. God is not with emotion like we are with emotion. And yet that doesn't mean that God doesn't have emotions. God is immeasurably more emotionally alive than we could ever be. Maximally he is. He really does care. His emotions are God's emotions. He passionately cares about our disobedience. And we also mustn't think that this regret of God involves a change of mind. God is immutable. We mean by that he is without change. He never changes. He's never surprised by what happens in history. He rules over history. That's why we read in verse 29, look down at me with me at verse 29, "He who is the glory of Israel does not lie or change his mind, for he is not a human being that he should change his mind." It's what we've been saying all along. God is in charge, and God cares. Your disobedience, my disobedience, matters to God. I think we need to hear that this morning. You know, we can become way too comfortable with sin in our lives, especially sin that we're familiar with, you know, that we kind of constantly engage in. So we get angry with those around us, irritated, harsh in language, and we think it doesn't really matter. But it does. Our disobedience matters to God. We get used to watching inappropriate things on the television and on our computer screens. And we think it doesn't really matter. But it does. Our disobedience matters for God. We lie in a conversation. Someone will say to us, "Oh, have you read that article?" And we say, "Yes." When we've never read it. We've never read that book. And we think to ourselves, it's a small lie. It doesn't really matter. But it does. Our disobedience matters for God. And what is true individually is true as a church. Remember what we said from last week, reminding ourselves of the words of Jesus? You let go of the commands of God and are holding on to the traditions of men. God hates that. And that is also true nationally and internationally. Just as we've seen, God holds nations to account. Make no mistake, our treatment of the unborn, our care for the dying, issues of equality and reconciliation matter to God, the God who cares, the God who will hold history to account. But the place we most clearly see how much our disobedience matters to God is in the death of his own son, Jesus Christ. The cross is the greatest demonstration of how much our disobedience matters to God. It's at the cross where God's judgment and yet his loving mercy meet. God so rules this fallen world that he had in place a perfect plan to send Jesus his son. To make it possible for a God who is in charge and who calls us to account, and yet a God who cares for us, to bring a disobedient people to himself. Jesus is the King, the promised Son of God, whose resurrection and death changes everything. Disobedience matters for God, but disobedience matters for us. Saul in this chapter is like a case study on disobeying God and the confrontation that will come and the consequences that are real. You see, after Saul has received his command about the Amalekites, he seemed to start so well. He gathers an army, he removes a group of people nearby called the Kenites away from getting hurt, and he attacks. But look with me at verse 8. He took Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive, and all his people he totally destroyed with the sword. But Saul and the army spared Agag and the best of the sheep and cattle, the fat calves and lambs, everything that was good. In other words, he only partially obeyed, which is another way of saying he disobeyed. And as we've seen, God knows and God regrets ever Saul becoming king. And so the prophet Samuel is sent to Saul. You see, when we disobey God, we can be sure confrontation is coming. At some point, either in this life or in the next, our sin will confront us. What is so desperately convicting is that Saul is so blind to this. Look at verse 13. When Samuel reached him, Saul said, "The Lord bless you. I have carried out the instructions of the Lord." Do you see how blind we are to our sin? Saul is so full of himself, full of religious language, full of positive spin, back slapping Samuel, claiming to have carried out the Lord's instructions. You know, Saul's blindness is so great. Do you see what he's doing in verse 12? Look at verse 12. He's building a monument in his honor. He's actually celebrating his disobedience. It would be laughable if it were not so revealing of our hearts, which are likewise often so self-promoting and exalting, even in the midst of our wrongdoing. So Samuel confronts Saul. "What is the sheep? What is the cattle that I hear?" Of course, Saul immediately tries to deflect his disobedience elsewhere. We do that all the time, don't we? We try and excuse our sin. In this exchange with Samuel, in this conversation, Saul makes three attempts to excuse his sin and treat it as a light thing. In verse 15 and 21, he claims the soldiers took the sheep and cattle. When in verses 8 and 9, we were clearly told it was Saul leading them. Saul is simply adding to his sin and clearly has no real desire to confess and acknowledge his sin. He tries to pretend that the animals were brought back for religious purposes. He has no desire for obedience. Samuel has to spell it out to him. Look at verse 22. Samuel replied, "Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is like the sin of divination, and arrogance like the evil of idolatry." God is not interested in our religious performances, our acts of worship, attending church, a person online, if they do not spring from a life of faithful obedience. It's not that God has not commanded burnt offerings and sacrifices. It's just that they are meaningless if they're performed from a life of disobedience. A pious-looking Israelite could sacrifice as many lambs or rams as he or she like. It's simple rebellion and evil arrogance if it comes from a life of rejecting God's word. Even more sobering is the superficial way that confession slips off Saul's tongue. In verse 24 and 30, he confesses his sin, but he's still holding on to the lies that he's uttering. The Lord has actually already told us the nature of Saul's heart in verse 11. You see it? "He has turned away from me." And then we see Saul reveal his own heart in what I think is one of the most tragic verses of the chapter. Look at verse 30. Saul replied, "I have sinned, but please honor me before the elders of my people and before Israel. Come back with me so that I may worship the Lord, your God." Saul, the Lord, your God? What has happened to you, Saul? How far is your heart from the Lord? All he is concerned about now is saving face with those around him, keeping up appearances. Confrontation is certain, and the consequences are real. Samuel has already uttered these words in verse 23. He says them again in verse 26. Look at verse 26. Samuel said to him, "I will not go back with you. You have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you as king over Israel." In chapter 13, the kingly line was removed from Saul. In chapter 15, his own throne is removed. The consequences of what he had done rippled everywhere. You know, like when you take a stone and you throw it into a still lake and it plunges in and you see all the ripples. Saul has led his army and the people of Israel astray. He's modeled to them it's a light thing to obey God's word. He's encouraged people to put on a religious show, to prioritize kind of that rather than real obedience before God, obeying God heart, mind, soul, and strength. His kingship, which was meant to be a focal point for the nation, is now in the mud, and his future is bleak. Listen, friends, disobedience matters for us. God is not mocked. What we sow, we reap. We can't play games with God. Hearing his word, listening to church online, or coming to church in person and reading the Bible daily and giving faithfully means nothing if it does not spring from the obedient life of faith. All of those activities are good and a blessing when they spring from a heart of faithful obedience to Jesus Christ. But they mean nothing when faithful obedience is absent, rejecting God's word. The Lord Jesus, in his earthly ministry, time and time again spoke about this. In his famous Sermon on the Mount, when he described the people of the kingdom of God and what living in the kingdom of God looks like, his like characteristics, his priorities, he ended the sermon by saying these words: "Everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into, and does not put them into practice, does not put them into practice, is like a foolish man who built his house on a sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, the wind blew and beat against the house." That's a sign of like God's judgment. "And it fell with a great crash." Now, of course, we're not talking about a perfect life. Every follower of Jesus sins. But we are talking about an obedient life. A life that longs to serve Jesus, to love him, and walk in his ways. Disobedience matters for us because our sin will eventually confront us and there will be consequences. Praise God. As we said last week, where King Saul failed, where we fail, King Jesus succeeded. He was perfectly obedient, gave his life to death on a cross for the disobedient. Jesus took the place of the disobedient and suffered God's judgment so that through faith in him we might receive forgiveness and walk in newness of life, obedient life. Daily, "Oh, I'm sorry, I want to obey you, I want to love you, I'm trusting in your death, the death of the Lord Jesus for me." Obeying, "Lord, I failed again, I'm sorry, I love you, I trust you, I want to walk in obedience before you today." So if you want to know how much our disobedience matters to God, look at the cross. And if you want to see why our disobedience should matter to us, look at the cross. And if you want to confess your disobedience and cry out to God for forgiveness and life, look to the cross. The arms of Jesus are open wide. He loves you. And he's always willing to receive those who come to him in faith. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this part of the Bible, 1 Samuel chapter 15, where we see, Lord, how much disobedience matters to you. How much our disobedience matters. Lord, you are in charge. Shall not the Lord, the judge of all the earth, do right? And you care passionately for us, Lord. You're a God of justice and truth. Father, we pray we would see how much our disobedience should matter to us, for us, Lord. The reality of sin, Lord, its consequences in our lives. We pray, Heavenly Father, today, each and every one in this room, listening online, that we would trust in Jesus Christ and in him find forgiveness and walk obediently before him all the days of our lives. Thank you that in Jesus, Lord, his wonderful death and resurrection, we can know the reality of that in our lives. And we pray these things in his name.